Well, what a week this has been. Just sobering, right? It's hard to make sense of some of these awful things that are perpetrated. So much hate and darkness and tragedy and unthinkable evil. And then as the week has progressed, the stories of some of these lives that were snuffed out, so sad even though we didn't know them. Imagine the unbearable sadness for those who did. If you're like me, this week you've maybe heard yourself groaning. I had been working on a different message from Romans for today, but as I was reading in Romans chapter 12 this week, some words and phrases just leapt off the pages, and they seemed to speak directly to this groaning heart. Words that acknowledge our broken world, the pain, the wrong, the evil, but give us words by which we can navigate through these awful tragedies and storms of life in a world gone awry. So I wonder if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You know, people respond in various ways to evil. Some become fearful, some withdraw, others move into despair and hope, and say things like, things are just so bad these days, and that's all they can see. Others become negative and cynical, don't they? And sour. Still others become embittered, and others angry and vengeful. I think of the world that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this word to us, I think of the world that he lived in when he wrote these words. It was not at all a world shielded from evil. What was it? It was a world of slavery and beatings and public floggings. It was the world that invented and, would we say, perfected the art of crucifixion. It was a world on edge because of brutal despots like Herod and Pontius Pilate and the murderous Emperor Nero. Yet here in our text today, we have, through Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, instruction on how to live in an evil world. Not just how to survive, not just making it, but how to live, really live, in an evil day and an evil world. Not cowering, not withdrawing, not terrified, not cynical, not all shriveled up, not despairing. Living. So let's read together these words, and they begin in verse 9. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, enduring in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Father in heaven, we ask you to take these words that you wrote down and had preserved for us all these years later. Do take these words and speak with them to our heart, a message for our hurting hearts in the midst of the tragedy we have witnessed just this week. But there are other tragedies as well. And we ask you to speak in such undeniable ways that we will know, leaving this morning, that we have heard from the eternal God who speaks to our time and place in history. Now speak, Lord, your servants are listening, through Jesus. Amen. As we read this scripture, we realize right away that evil is throughout this passage. Did you notice how it bookends our passage? In verse 9, abhor what is evil. Some of your translations say hate, some say detest. And then at the other end of the passage, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. It begins and ends acknowledging that evil is all around us. But then we notice in the middle verses that we see it's all scattered between those bookends. It's lurking throughout. What is that word? Hypocrisy. That's evil. And then there's affliction or tribulation or suffering, some of your translations. And then there's need. Need, yeah. And need, the Lord's people are in need. And what is that? Persecution? Suffering for doing the right thing? Yeah. And then there's cursing. Cursing. Who curses? Someone who's angry? Someone who's suffered an injustice and they want to make it known? And then there's weeping and mourning. Not just having a good cry, but that mourning that comes from deep within the soul. And we've been watching mourning this week, haven't we? And then this word, payback. Evil for evil. Yeah. Which is what the norm is, isn't it? You always pay back evil. That's the norm. And how about revenge? Some wrong was done, and you got to make it right. And then there's enemies. And you know, even in the exhortations in the other verses that don't mention evil, we see evil alive and well. We're told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Why are we told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love? And then he says, we're to honor one another above yourselves. Why would we have to be told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love? Why would we have to be told to honor someone above ourselves? It's because that's not normal, is it? The natural thing is to love me, to honor me. So even that is told. We're told to be at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. Why? What does that imply? It implies peace is hard to come by in this world. The subject of evil, then, the reality of evil permeates this passage. Why? Why does it permeate this passage? Because evil permeates our world. Evil is rampant. And you didn't need CNN to tell you that, did you? And we're not just talking about the Chicago gang murderings. We're not talking about North Korea or Las Vegas. It's here in our community. It's here in our workplace and our schools and our homes, if we're honest and in our own hearts. You might be beaten up this very morning from something that happened that wasn't right, that had as its root evil, just in the last 24 hours. Well, Paul, what did he do? He didn't get depressed about the evil. He didn't preach doom and gloom. He didn't say, go hide in a cave. Instead, he gave what I'm calling the blueprint for life to the full in an evil world. Let's first of all talk about what I mean by life to the full. Life to the full. I get that from one translator's translation of Jesus' words. I came that they might have life abundantly, or life to the full. And what is life to the full? Well, I'd say that at the minimum, as according to this passage, it's a life that honors God, and according to all of Scriptures, it's a life that honors God, has purpose, is personally satisfying, it's joy-filled, and will be rewarded. So all of those I worked carefully to single out, but it's not a life all about me. It does honor God, but it relates, it understands that my life has purpose. It doesn't mean that I do everything as some chess piece and I don't enjoy any benefit to myself. God wants me to be personally satisfied as I fit in His plan. He wants me to be joy-filled, and you. And He says, when you live as I prescribe it, you will not be unrewarded. So that's what life to the full is. And I believe Paul has given us in this passage a blueprint for life to the full, see the next words, in an evil world. And he details it for us here in these two bookend statements. And you see there, I numbered them one and two. Abhor evil. And that's, as you see, I kind of have a negative side and a positive side. So abhor evil, and then the positive, cling to what is good. And then the other bookend at the end of our passage, don't let evil conquer you, rather conquer evil with good. Now, I want to, before we go further, just talk a little bit about these words. Abhor evil. What is abhor? Some of your translations say detest. Some of them just say hate. But actually, the word is only used once in our New Testament. We do have the word hate a lot of times, but this word for hate is a highly, just over-the-top kind of hate. It's an intense hatred. It's loathing. It's to be repulsed by something that is just totally repugnant. And so we don't use the word abhor, but if you think back to the recesses of your mind, you can see how something is abhorrent and I loathe it. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. The attitude toward evil is abhor evil. It even sounds something powerful, doesn't it? If you say it that way, you put the H in there. Abhor evil. There is something to intensely loathe, to hate fiercely. It's evil. Evil, friends, is what rips families apart. It's what abuses children. Evil is what makes people become drug addicts. Evil is what leaves widows destitute. It's what kills babies in the womb and what concocts a scheme to spray bullets over 20,000 concert goers. There is evil in the world, and Paul seems to want to make sure that we don't become complacent about it, that we don't get used to it, that we don't become something of akin to that frog that is in the pot of very slowly rising temperature water to the point of boiling, and he never knew to jump out of it. No, abhor, hate intensely, loathe, detest evil. There is evil in the world. Don't become complacent about it. Now then, cling to. Cling to. We find this word used a couple of places else in the Scripture that give us insight, and here's one of them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Jesus said that. He also said this. When you disciples go out and you're preaching to the cities of Israel, and they will refuse you and refuse the message, they won't receive you, go to the edge of the city and shake off the dust of your feet. Say to them, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off as a witness because the message of the kingdom of God came to you and you wouldn't receive it. Okay, that's the word cling. Abhor evil, loathe it intensely, detest it, but cling. Cling like a man should to his wife. Cling like dust clings to sandals. And then the word conquer. Some of your versions say overcome, and some of them say be victorious. Well, the word is used in a military sense. A conquering empire is coming in. A king is conquering and defeating the losing nation. It's also used in a legal sense, where the party at law prevails over or wins over or defeats the defendant. And so we are to conquer evil. Overcome it seems to me just a little bit weaker, but I like the word conquer for that reason. Jesus used this word. He said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have conquered the world. You might be familiar with it as I have overcome the world. And then in Revelation, Jesus again saying, to the one who is victorious, there's that word, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To the one who is overcoming, conquering in his walk against evil and sin. And then Paul says, don't be conquered by evil. How do you not let evil conquer you? How do you conquer evil with good? Well, he's going to show us. So here are the two bookend statements that we have. Abhor evil, cling to what is good. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil with good. But I want to direct us now to the verses between these bookend statements that give the details on how to live, and I mean really live, that life to the full kind of living, even in the evil world that we find ourselves in. How to live life to the full in a world where evil abounds. How to cling to good. How to conquer evil with good. Okay, here we go. Verse 14, I put the negatives on the left-hand side. He gives us a few don'ts, but for the most part, they're all positives. And what are they? Don't curse. Do you mean to say that when I don't curse, I am clinging to good? I am conquering evil? I think that's what the apostle means to say. This is a passage. This whole paragraph is on how to live the Christian life. Different ones of your Bibles have different headings that they've surmised. And this is the Christian life in a tough time. The Christian life in an evil world. And Paul says part of this is don't curse. You're tempted to curse? Don't curse. Bless instead on the other side. Don't be conceited. Don't give evil an opportunity with your pride, with your conceit. And don't pay back evil for evil. And don't take revenge. Everything in us wants to do otherwise, doesn't it? But Paul seems to be saying that when you choose to do these things, you are abhorring evil. You're clinging to good. You're not letting evil have its way with you. In fact, you are conquering evil with good. What is the good? That's on the right-hand side. Be devoted to one another in love. It gives words like these real substance, doesn't it? It doesn't just put this word as, oh yeah, here's a list of a bunch of things I should be doing. No, it's putting it in the framework of a cosmic struggle between good and evil. Honor one another above yourselves. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Do you mean when I choose joy and hope in spite of this just awful circumstances like Las Vegas? Do you mean when I persevere in affliction? Some of the translations say tribulation or suffering. Do you mean that when I am doing that, I am partaking in a cosmic struggle between God and the enemy, between good and evil? I read it that way. This is how you live your life in an evil world. Bookended with these words, abhor evil, cling to what is good. And at the other end, don't let evil conquer you, conquer evil with good. Where is this list of good? That's what we're working our way through. How about be devoted to prayer? Why would you need to be devoted to prayer? Why would that have something to say about an evil world? Well, what do you pray about? You pray about the evil that is out there, and that God would turn it and take it, that God would preserve his people, that God would not allow the evil to have the last word. These are things we pray. Be devoted to prayer. Share with the Lord's people in need. Does that mean fix the need? No, but it doesn't mean do something? Yes. Does it mean I can fix every need out there? No, but it does mean I can do something about some needs that he's put me in context with. How is sharing with God, the Lord's people in need, How is that a fight against evil? How is that conquering evil? Practicing hospitality, the same thing. You wouldn't think that practicing hospitality was a voice against evil, but Paul seems to be saying it is. Why? Well, it's not normal. Look at how we were before Christ. Look at how we'd like to be in our weaker moments. Look at how the world is without Christ. They only think of themselves. It is of God to practice hospitality, to share. Well, I have limited resources. That's right. And so when you give of your limited resources to someone else of the Lord's people in need, you are pushing back the darkness, at least in that instance of evil. Rejoice with those who rejoice. How about mourning with those who mourn? Why are they mourning? Some evil has befallen them, some tragedy, some sorrow. And you, mourning with those who are mourning, sharing with that awful tragedy in them, acknowledging it, entering in with it, facing it, and mourning with that person. Does that not speak of God's heart? God is the one who sees the sorrows of his people and is called has the comforter come to us. God is the God of all comfort. And when we comfort and when we mourn and link arms with, then that is not of the enemy. The enemy would just as soon they grovel and the distress and despair and pain and all the things that they're mourning over would overwhelm them and they take their life or some other greater evil. But when we mourn, we are speaking for the God of all comfort, who is against the evil, who is intent on conquering evil. Live in harmony with one another. Do you mean that has cosmic impact? Apparently so. Evil is trying to find its way in between my relationship and yours, between husband and wife, between parents and children. It tries and it succeeds so many times, but when we choose to live in harmony, we say no to evil. We say, I'm going to cling to what is good. I despise, I detest, I abhor the evil that would separate us. Oh, I've already been hurt. I've already been wounded. Yes, and I'm going to make it right. I am going to live in harmony, even if it means humbling myself, even if it means giving the preference to the other. Associate with people of low position. That's not natural either, is it? No, we have our little stepping stones of power and position, and we know well enough who is where on the ladder, right? Jesus says, that's not of me. He came to associate with the lowly, people like us. And he says, cling to what is good. That's what's good. Abhor the evil of looking down your nose of superiority towards someone else. Do what's right in everyone's eyes. There's a general sense, even in unbelievers, of what is right. Do what is right. You mean that has something, some cosmic proportion in this battle of good against evil? Apparently so. Be at peace as far as it depends on you. Be at peace. Wow. The other person hasn't even made any attempt to reconcile, and I'm supposed to do that as far as it depends on me? Apparently so. Because that is a shot across the bow of evil. It is a declaration of non-surrender to evil. Feed your enemy. Your enemy? Feed them? Give them to drink? It's going a little too far here. But what better way to cling to good? What better way to overcome? What better way to conquer evil than with good? The apostle seems to be saying, and that's how he concludes in the next verse. Do not be conquered by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Conquer evil with good. So these are the detail pages of the blueprint for life to the full in evil world. And of course, he just touches on enough of them so that we get the feel for what he is wanting. You know how you get a plan, a set of plans, a set of blueprints, and the front page is, oh yeah, there's the edifice that we're going to be building. And then you open the pages and here's the detail for the structure. Here's the detail for the foundation. Here's the detail for the wall sections. It seems to me that Paul's given the blueprint in these opening and closing bookend statements, but then he's given the details of how these work out with these other words that we've been looking at, the do's and the don'ts, the ways to conquer evil. But here's how this works. Every time you choose to honor someone above yourself, this is my sense of this passage, of this truth that we're working through this morning. Every time you choose to honor someone above yourself, you're conquering a little bit of evil rather than being conquered by evil and honoring yourself, the natural thing. Every time you bless someone instead of curse them, I haven't cursed anybody in ages, no. Every time you bless them instead of Christian curse them, how about that?
Lord, may thou lookest upon him and give him what he deservest.
No, nobody here says anything like that, right? Every time you bless them, Lord, I was slighted by that individual, and I ask you to bless him or bless her. Every time you bless someone instead of curse them, you are clinging to good and abhorring evil. Every time you don't take revenge, God is glorified. Every time you give your enemy food or drink instead of what you'd really like to give them, you're sending supplies to the front lines in the battle against evil. You're sending supplies to the front line for conquering evil with good. Every time you refuse to give someone a piece of your mind and serve them instead, Christ's sacrifice is vindicated once again. Every time you share with the Lord's people who are in need, you're saying no to evil and yes to good. Every time you endure when you are afflicted or in trial, you're making an attack on evil. Every time you don't pay back evil for the evil that was done to you, the evil one suffers another defeat. He intended that to work on you, and it didn't. He suffers another defeat. Every time you associate with people of low position, you push back the curtain of darkness and evil. Those were intended to make you sin by your prejudices that you developed or that you fostered in a different time of life. Every time you mourn with those who mourn, you participate with God in that cosmic struggle against evil. Every time you choose peace instead of being right in that argument, you are conquering evil with good. Every time you give blood for a Las Vegas victim, you are abhorring the evil and clinging to what is good. Do you get the idea? Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. These are the principles by which evil is shown to be defeating, being defeated. These are the life actions we will have by which good makes another inroad against evil. Oh, but I feel like it doesn't even matter what I do. It doesn't feel like it's a drop in the bucket. Well, to our perspective, perhaps. But in the big picture, in God's picture, after all, God is going to win the battle against evil, isn't he? We know that. And he has enlisted us. Isn't that amazing? He has enlisted us in his cosmic battle against evil. And we are allowed to participate in ways like these. You would think that he would give us some grand thing to do, like march against that city and tear down its walls. And there have been times in Israel's history where that was the case. But here he says, you can do it by sharing with someone in need, by not taking your revenge, by humbling yourself, by not being conceited, by, and a whole lot more. We who once were slaves of this evil and of the evil one, we now participate with God in conquering evil. Can you fathom that? How awesome is that? Well, how does that relate? Well, this very week, the tragedy in Las Vegas. You know, as Ken said, who's in Las Vegas? It's Dave and Judy. And a year and a half ago, Dave and his family moved to Las Vegas so he could be a pastor in a city that needs the gospel. Do they need the gospel, Pearl? They need the gospel. Pearl knows. We know it in our city. Well, this week I kept thinking about Dave just like Ken, and so I wrote him and I told him of my concern for him and their community and asked if there was any way we could help. I want to read to you. I'm so glad Ken shared, but I want to read to you what he wrote me back. Dear Paul, thanks for reaching out. I really appreciate knowing that you've been praying for us here in Las Vegas. No doubt it's been a difficult week. There are a lot of people who are heartbroken and still shocked by the events that occurred on Sunday night. However, I am so proud of the way people in our city have pulled together to care for those in need. Generosity, kindness, and love have abounded, by far drowning out the noise of evil. I did not tell him to write that. There is still a long road ahead for the city and will probably always have a scar, but there is still hope. I've seen it in people's eyes. I've been really encouraged seeing churches band together and lead the way towards healing. It reminds me in many ways of how churches stepped up after the Charleston shooting. Piles and piles of pastors, chaplains, lay leaders, and other believers have been all over praying for people, bringing supplies, speaking words of encouragement, and so on. They call this place Sin City, but God's grace has been flooding the area in an impressive way. Now, that's a flood I can get excited about. Keep the prayers coming. God isn't done with this city. I'll let you all know if there are any ways, tangible ways, you all can get involved. Please give our warm greetings to Barb and also to our dear family at Woodland Hills. We love you all. Blessings, Dave. Bringing supplies, speaking words of encouragement, praying over people. What are they doing? Conquering evil with good. Is it making a difference? You bet it is. It may not be visible to them in this moment, but it shall be. In the grand scheme of things, it matters. Listen to what Jesus said once. He said, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." God is keeping track of cups of water? Why? It's an affront to evil. And God shall win, and righteousness shall win over evil. Will we participate? Or will we sit on the sidelines? Is coming that day when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain, and the evil one will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. God is going to win. It's already settled. What isn't settled, because it's up to us, is what and how and when and how often will we respond in abhorring evil and clinging to what is good? How will we not let evil conquer us, but rather conquer evil with good? Don't you want to join in? Don't you? I know you do. What a waste it would be to just sit on the sideline. Yeah, I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. No. Get in with us. Join in. Choose the good. Do the good. Conquer evil with good. See that you're good, even cup of cold water, even sharing with a brother or sister in need. See that your good is conquering evil. And God is pleased, and God is honored. And I believe it's going to be unveiled for us in the next chapter. And we're going to look back and we're saying, you mean what I did that? And we'll be so pleased to have been able to see how we participated with the eternal God, the one we've been worshiping as eternal this morning, allowing us in our little time to participate in conquering evil with God.